Good morning. You know, we've been in this series through the book of Acts for quite some time, and one of the things that we talked about the last time we were in Acts was this Paul's encounter with people in Athens, and how Paul was able to take things that were prevalent in their culture and in their society and then look at it through a Christian lens. You know, Paul looked at everything that the Athenians were doing, and he saw it from a biblical perspective. And we also know through our study through the book of Acts that Paul or Luke wrote about this idea that Paul wanted to go to certain places, but the Spirit prevented him from going. And I experienced that this week. I wanted to go somewhere with that sermon series in the book of Acts, but the Spirit prevented me from going there and led me somewhere else. So we're not in Acts this morning. We're going to do something completely different. I want to take a look at independence. You know, today's the day we celebrate Independence Day. We celebrate freedom as a nation. And I want to look at that through the Christian lens, through the biblical perspective. What does that look like? So today is the 245th birthday of this nation. Many of you in the room got to celebrate the bicentennial in 1976. Some of you, especially you younger ones, and maybe me, I don't know if I'll get there or not, we'll get to celebrate the tricentennial, prayerfully. This is one of the holidays that's covered in our history books very thoroughly in elementary school, middle school, high school. We have the opportunity to learn about the Boston Tea Party, the Redcoats, and the crossing of Valley Forge. I remember learning the Pledge of Allegiance in preschool, where they taught you how to put your hand over your heart and stand in front of the flag and pledge allegiance. And then when I got to high school and I was in FFA, they taught me how to say it the right way. Because believe it or not, there's only like three pauses in the whole pledge. When you learn it as a kid, you pause after every other word. One assignment that I can remember in elementary school, I don't have those committed to memory anymore, but I'm going to read the first couple paragraphs of the Declaration to you. The unanimous Declaration of the 13 United States of America. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with one another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That wherever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its power in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Most of us learn to conform to the American idea at a very, very early age. We know the expectations. We know that we're supposed to place our hands on our heart. We know that we're supposed to stand during the national anthem, though this has become somewhat of a hot button issue over the course of the last few years. And to be honest, it's really hard not to become fully engrossed in American culture and the American idea. It's not too hard to resist chasing after the American dream. Matter of fact, many people spend their entire lives chasing after the American dream, living in the pursuit of happiness, which we get directly from our declaration. Three things: life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But often, the pursuit of happiness is what leads to conflict, because one person's happiness can negatively impact another. Because we all know what's good for the goose is not always good for the gander. So the question I want to address today, and I know this is going to be like, man, I don't want you to see me as unpatriotic. I'm very blessed to live in this great country of the United States of America. I've been fortunate enough to travel outside of the United States of America and see in action the terrible governments of other countries. In Myanmar, you've all seen the news of what's happening there. When I was in Myanmar, it wasn't run by the military at that time, but it was in shambles of a democracy, and the people had a huge mistrust of their government. And that opened my eyes. I was never so happy to come back and land in Chicago. I really did feel like kissing the ground because I realized how blessed I am to live in this country. But the reality is, there are some times when there are issues in this country and our culture that conflict with our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. They don't always match up. And so the question that I want to address today is, what do we do? What does it look like to understand a deeper meaning of freedom? The title of the sermon is Life, Liberty, and the Pursuit of Holiness, Finding More Than Freedom in Christ, because I think that's what we have the opportunity to do when we come to understand who Jesus is and who we are as his followers. So I want to break the sermon down in three really easy points. We're going to talk about life first. And I did put most of the scripture that I'm going to use on slides because I'm going to bounce around from book to book to book. I'm not doing the typical expository preaching today. This is topical preaching. I'm not comfortable with it. I don't really honestly care for it that much, but this is what God's asking me to do today. John 5, verse 24 says this, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." You see, finding more than freedom in Christ is finding life in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." And if we go back to the book of John, chapter 10, verse 10, we know that Jesus said, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." See, the reality of an individual is, before coming to Christ, we are literally dead spiritually, non-existent spiritually. This is the result of what happened all the way back in Genesis. When you recount the story of creation, God created everything that we see and don't see, and included in that is humanity. Humanity that was designed to be set into creation and rule on God's behalf and represent God to creation. That was life. But then something happened. Humanity decided that they weren't going to live under the rule of God, and they were going to usurp his power. You see, it's interesting that even in our own country's history, we have this rebelliousness about us to always be looking for a different form of government or power. It's not always a bad thing, but in Genesis it was. And that led to our spiritual death. Dead. And Jesus says, if we want to experience life, not just freedom, the way to do that is through him. "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." So what happens in this death is the fact that separation from God is actually a spiritual death. The problems that we experience in this life are more than the physical and material. It's really a spiritual issue that manifests itself in the physical and material realm. And the only remedy that we have to cross over from death to life is through the life of Jesus Christ. "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Let's talk about liberty. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is what our Declaration of Independence says. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." You know, I mentioned just a few moments ago that we have this tendency to look at life, look at the world, look at our experiences through our physical eyes. It's not hard for us to see people in situations in life that hold us in captivity. Some of us are held in captivity by a variety of different things. Some of you don't understand that there are actually people in this world that still live under oppression of other individuals. There are still slaves in our world. In our setting, you wouldn't believe it, but there are actually people in the United States that are enslaved to other people. It just flies under the radar. The sex slave industry is running rampant in this country. There's other things like debt that holds us in captivity and bondage, but we know what those things look like spirit or physically and materially. But the reality is, Jesus came to set us free from a bigger issue. The bigger issue is the spiritual bondage that we're held to. The bondage of sin and the law, believe it or not. When you read through the New Testament, you'll find that Paul says you were held in captivity by the law, which was supposed to be a good thing. But it's held you captive, and Jesus came to set you free, to give you liberty. Sometimes this idea of liberty, though, I think takes on a skewed definition biblically. When we think of liberty from the perspective of the culture, it's the freedom to do whatever you want. But when we think of liberty from the Christian perspective, it's not the freedom to do what you want, it's the freedom to do what you ought to do. It's not hard for us to come to grips with this idea of life and liberty through Jesus Christ. Those things are easy. This is where it gets difficult. The next point's where it gets difficult, because we like the idea of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But this is one of those issues where our faith conflicts with our culture. Because as followers of Jesus Christ, we're not called to pursue happiness, we're called to pursue something greater. A few years ago, Barbara and I picked Abby up from church camp. Now, I've told you this story before, I think, but it's worth telling again. I didn't know what to expect. I think this was the first time that she actually stayed overnight. And I didn't know what to expect. So when I picked her up, you know, I did the whole dad thing, but also the preacher thing, because you all have a tendency to hold our kids to higher expectations than sometimes you hold the other kids to. So I want to make sure that Abby's prepped to, like, be able to answer tough questions. I said, Abby, what did you learn this week at camp? And I was not expecting what I heard, because what I heard was an answer that was well beyond her years. And she said, Daddy, this is what I learned. I learned that God doesn't want us to be happy. He wants us to be holy. And I wish I could have had somebody take my picture when she said that, because my jaw probably hit the ground. See, this is really where we're going with this. We are not called to be in the pursuit of happiness. We're called as followers of Christ to be in the pursuit of holiness. This is what 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 says. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. You see, holiness and happiness are two completely different things. It's the pursuit of happiness that is problematic. Because happiness means different things to different people. Now, as followers of Jesus Christ, I haven't searched long, long, long and hard, but I've searched a few times to find where God tells me to be happy. And I really have a hard time with it. I don't know that it's in there. See, holiness is something completely different. Holiness is being set apart for service to God. Holiness has with it the connotation of something sacred. We get this all the way back from the Old Testament, when God gave Moses the instructions to consecrate all of the utensils and all of the things that would be used in the tabernacle, where God's presence resided. The idea was that those things, those utensils, those bowls, those tables, the altar, all of those things were set apart for service to God. They weren't to be used for anything else. This is why it was such a big deal when the Babylonians and Assyrians came in and they carried all that stuff away out of the temple and into their other settings, and they used it for other rituals. This is why it was such a big deal to the Jewish people, because those things were set apart for God only. That's the idea of holiness, that we are people that are set apart for service to God. This is what Peter says in the next chapter. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Now I want to go back to this. Understand this. Peter says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. I think we have the tendency in the American church to read that with the bias that that's talking about America, the holy nation. But it's not. It's not talking about America. The holy nation that Peter's talking about is the church. It's the kingdom of God. It's the followers of Jesus Christ that are a nation. We are a kingdom, and we have a king. Our king is Jesus Christ. You know, just a few verses from this, Peter calls followers of Jesus foreigners and exiles, which means that this is not our home. The United States is not our home. Earth is not our home. We're destined for something greater. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. Paul talks about this too in his writings. Paul calls us ambassadors for Christ. If you ever had the opportunity to go to D.C., you get to drive around, you get to see all of these, I'd say they're mansions, they're really nice places where ambassadors live from different nations. And the idea is that an ambassador is not a citizen of the United States. That person comes to the United States and represents their country, their culture, to the citizens of the United States. And the United States sends ambassadors out to the nations of the world as well, where those people go and live in a foreign land. They are citizens of the U.S. They represent the U.S. to these other nations. And this is what Paul calls us. Paul says that we are ambassadors, which means that our citizenship is in the kingdom of God, and we are set into these places and situations. For us, it's the United States of America, not as citizens, but as ambassadors, people that represent the kingdom of God to this country. And it's exactly what God did in Genesis with Adam and Eve. He set them out into creation to be representatives of his rule, his authority, his reign. Please don't misunderstand me that not everything in our culture is bad, and not everything in our culture conflicts with who we are as followers of Jesus Christ, but there are some things that do. So what does it look like to live in this country as ambassadors, as exiles, and enjoy the freedoms that this country has to offer? Well, if you go to, really quickly, I'm just going to do a couple things that aren't in my notes. Go to the book of Daniel. Daniel's an interesting character. I'll have you know that it was Daniel. It was the book of Daniel. It was the character of Daniel that inspired me to really look at my life differently. Some of you don't know, some of you do know, you know, 4 or 5 years ago, I was a lot bigger, a lot heavier than I am now. And I was still in ministry, and I was telling people our lives as followers of Christ are called to look different. We're supposed to be different than everybody else that surrounds us. And I started studying this guy, Daniel, and his life, and I read a book called The Daniel Plan, and it's really about how we live life, like our activity, our eating patterns, and stuff like that. And Rick Warren is one of the authors of the book. He's made the comment, if we're called to be different and set apart from everybody else, then why is it that our plates look so much like everybody else's? And that convicted me. So I started doing some research on Daniel, and this guy's an interesting guy. In chapter 1, this is what you'll find. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Now look, here's what I was just talking about earlier. This is where they carried off those sacred things, those things that were set apart. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. I'm going to stop right there, because this is what's happening. These Babylonians, they came in, and they carried off the sacred things, and they carried off some of the people. But this sounds harsh, but this is the truth. They only carried off the people that had value to them. Anybody else didn't have value to them, they left them behind. So if the people showed value to them, they carried them off. Daniel is among those people. Now what happens is they take him over to Babylon, and here's what they're doing. For 3 years, you have to do these things. They are desensitizing those people to their culture. They are teaching them their cultural traditions, their cultural habits, right? Pull them away from their home. We're going to teach them our language. We're going to teach them our literature. We're going to give them our food. We're going to give them our wine. And then you're going to see in just a minute, we're even going to change their names. We're going to take away their Hebrew names, and we're going to give them Babylonian names. Verse number 6, among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. So these people are trying to change their identity. They're trying to change who they are. They're trying to make them feel like they're no longer Hebrew and now they are Babylonians. Right? Now you go to verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord, the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men of your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Daniel said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. Now here's what's going on here. Look, Daniel, if you read the rest of the story, you'll find that Daniel kind of rose in favor. The king liked Daniel. Daniel says, I don't want to eat their food. And you ask yourself a question, why? What's the big deal? Because food was important to Jewish people, right? It said something about who they were. I mean, after all, it was God that laid out the dietary guidelines. You shouldn't eat pork. Don't eat this. Don't eat that. Eat this. Eat that. And when you get over to Babylonia, those things are gone. Those people are eating pork. They're doing what, you know, eating shrimp. And Daniel says, look, that's important to my faith. That's important to who I am. That represents my relationship with God, and I'm not going to do it. So what we find here is an interesting thing, because we know that Daniel rises in prominence. The king likes Daniel. So Daniel integrated to some degree into that society and that culture. But in other facets of that culture, he said, no, I'm not going to do that. You'll find later in the story, you know, the king erected a tower. They were supposed to pray to him only, and Daniel says, no, I'm not even going to do that. And he didn't make any bones about it. He went and he prayed in front of his window so people could see him praying, right? And he wasn't praying to their gods, their king. He was praying to God, the one true God. So Daniel was this interesting character that has this ability to say, okay, I'm going to look at the culture that I'm now living in. And those areas of the culture that are okay, that don't conflict with my faith, I'm going to jump right in. I'm going to do what I can do. But the areas of the culture that conflict with my faith, I'm going to stay away from them. And see, what Daniel is doing is he's giving a picture of what holiness looks like. And Jesus himself said, look, you are in this world, but you're not of this world. We can't change the fact that we live in this world. We can't change the fact, we could if we wanted to. I guess we could move to country or Mexico, but really, I don't know why you want to. This is a good place to be. We live in America. God's blessed us with that. It's really a blessing to be living in the United States of America. But our job as followers of Christ is to be like Daniel and to take a step back and look and say, what parts of our culture are okay and what parts of our culture conflict? Because in those areas, those are the areas that we need to be cautious of. Those are the areas that we don't want to integrate into who we are. We don't want to integrate into our worship. Right? If you go to the book of Jeremiah, you'll find the same thing. The people in captivity. And what God says in Jeremiah, everybody likes to quote Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. But if you reverse a few more verses, what you'll find is God says, get comfortable in exile because you're going to be there a while. Plant gardens, plant vineyards, pray for the prosperity of your city. And what God is saying is, look, you are in this culture now. It's going to be where you live. You might as well live there because if the place prospers, you're going to prosper. But he also says, don't cross the line of those things that are forbidden. And that's the job that we have as followers of Jesus Christ. When we look at how we celebrate Independence Day, the Independence Day of this country, it's a great thing. It's a great thing to have freedom. Are some of our freedoms being challenged now more than ever? I absolutely believe they are. But we still have a lot of freedoms. But just because it's free doesn't mean it's beneficial. Just because we have the liberty to do whatever we want doesn't mean that we should do whatever we want. You see, we live under authority, the authority of a higher power. We live under the kingship of someone that supersedes the government. And when we look at Independence Day or any other holiday that we celebrate or any other thing that our culture does, we always have to be willing to look at it through the biblical lens and say, God, what are the parts of this culture that I can integrate into and benefit this culture with? But we also have to be willing to take a step back and say, God, what are parts of this culture that conflict with who I am as a follower of Jesus Christ? And when the Holy Spirit reveals those things to us, say, look, this is what your culture says is okay. It's not okay for you. We have to be willing to take a step back and say, okay, I'm not going to participate in that. And two things happen here. I'm going to go back to the Daniel story. It does bring a certain amount of unwanted attention to be in that position. It's inevitable. But what we've seen with not only Daniel, but I'm going to call them Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah because that's their Hebrew names, is that when they separate themselves and they draw unwanted attention, God is with them. You know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You learn it in Sunday school from the time you're little. They even have those cool flannel grams, you know, where you put the fiery furnace up there and you can put the guys in the fiery furnace, which is very traumatic as a kid. But there's three, but then there's all of a sudden the fourth. It's the presence of God with them in the fire. And Daniel ends up in the lion's den. You know, the king, his friend, puts him there. And the king, I think it's fascinating. I believe the king actually prays, oh God, please don't let Daniel get eaten tonight. You know, and he runs the next morning. And Daniel is protected. Why? Because he's willing to separate himself from the things of the culture that defile who he is in relation to God. So that's the challenge we have this morning. I think we need to take a step back and ask ourselves, what are the things that would defile us? What are the things that would separate us again from this relationship that we have with God? What are the things that would put a stain on us as ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven? Because as we navigate through life and as, you know, the story of our country unfolds, I think that we would be naive to say that when we read the Declaration of Independence and we see this language that reflects people that had some kind of an awareness of a creator of God, that quickly seems to be disappearing. And so there are some things, more things that might be conflictual with who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not throwing the baby out with the bathwater because not everything's bad, but it's not all good either. And I pray that God would give us the discernment to determine what is honoring and glorious to him. Let's pray. Father, you are so good. Your mercy is never ending. You call us out of darkness and into the light. You give us a new life, life where we're no longer held captive to sin, and you give us liberty. We're not bound by the law, Father. You have come to abolish the law. You've come to fulfill the law through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we recognize that there are parts of our faith and our culture that really do conflict. Help us to become more aware that we are ambassadors of your kingdom when we choose to commit to your authority, your lordship. I pray that your Spirit would continue to challenge us in areas of our life that don't match your standard. I pray for your Spirit to comfort us in areas of our life that need to be comforted. And Father, I'm thankful for the many men and women who do sacrifice to defend the people of this great nation. The words of your Son say, greater love has no man than to lay his life down for his friends. And many, 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 many people have been willing to do that for the sake of this nation and for the sake of us as individuals. Thank you for those that are willing to make that sacrifice. Thank you for those that enlist in our branches of service that know that that could be a reality but choose to do so anyway. God, help us to be more like Daniel, to be willing to live in a culture that should be different than our culture as Christians. Help us to understand the areas of our culture that are very beneficial and areas that we can partake in and make America be the best that it can be. And help us to realize those areas of our culture that conflict with who we are as followers of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can find more than freedom in your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.